You may be seated. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Again, we're reading verses 22 and 23. Today we get to the end of 22, which speaks of goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. We'll read these whole verses. If you're using the Pew Bible, you can find it on page 975. Let's give our attention to God's word as he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, opposite of the deeds of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Today we consider the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. And may God bless the reading and the preaching of his holy word. If you are busy these March days watching basketball, perhaps some of you have been watching tournaments and now the NCAA tournament, maybe you've said to someone, that was a good game, or that player made a good shot, or perhaps after a meal you said that was good food, or that's a good person, or today was a good day. You've probably used the word good a good bit. But what about the opposite? We might say so-and-so is evil, especially as we enter into these political times. Well, all the times are political, but now it's an election year. And so we might say of our opposing candidate, so-and-so is the epitome of evil or the embodiment of evil. Or perhaps you read the news and you look at the headlines and see people did this and people did that. They did bad things. And we say they are evil people. They are wicked people. Maybe the team that beats your team is evil in your eyes, or the referees. They're wicked in your sight. And so we say things are good. We say things are bad. We personify evil all the time. We say people are evil. We call them names. We label them. But do we personify goodness? Some might say, if we were to say, who is the best person that ever lived? It would be someone like Mother Teresa. It would be someone like Billy Graham. It was someone that did good things for other people. And so we can't help but say, oh, they are so good. Perhaps a family member, a beloved aunt, or a grandmother. The Bible gives us examples of insincere people, people who pretended to be good. There were Ananias and Sapphira, who saw that people in the early church were giving away all their goods to the church so that people could be helped through hard times under Roman occupation, through periods of famine. And Ananias and Sapphira wanted to appear good, and so they said, yes, we've sold our goods and we're giving it all to the church, when in fact they lied to the Holy Spirit and they held it back. They were play acting. Sometimes good masquerades, or evil masquerades as good. You think of the character in C.S. Lewis, Narnia, the White Witch. The White Witch was very intriguing and offered things like Turkish delight. But in the end, she froze you. And in the end, her wares were not delights, but death. And so if we're to think of goodness or good, what's our standard? Good day, bad day, good food, bad food, good person, bad person, good team, bad team, good referee, bad referee. On we could go through the list. What is the standard? And it's something that philosophers, since before the time of Jesus, have tried to figure out. Plato, for example, wanted to define what is good, and he said it's something from another world. And he was actually right about that. But the early philosophers tried to display goodness and truth and beauty and other beautiful, wonderful traits in their lives. And so they chased, the philosophers did. They pursued the definition and the source and even the ability for goodness. You could say our modern day man or woman is pursuing the good life. You know, we grow up, we get an education, we get a good job. We save some money for retirement so we can have the good life for 30 years without working. But on the way to that good life of retiring for 30 years without working, we want the good car, the good house. We want the good pedigree. We want the good food. We want the good life. And so people from all sorts of places and walks and eras of life have sought the good, And after all, why wouldn't you? The good is always better than the bad. But I want to suggest to you today, I want to impress upon your mind and heart that good only comes from the source, and that is God. God is good, and God alone is good. And we see His goodness displayed in His works of creation. We see His goodness displayed in the way He actively cares for creation. We see His goodness in sending His own Son, the Lord Jesus, to repair the ruins of the fall because of Adam and Eve's sin and the curses that fell upon this world. And so we see the goodness of God in Christ. And then because of Christ and His magnificent work in making a new humanity after Himself, after His resurrection, that's we who are Christians, we who are united to Him, we can display His goodness and His grace and His kindness. So what is good? Well, it's a quality. It's a quality of being and doing. Like these other fruits or fruit collectively we've discussed over the last weeks, it's a quality or a disposition. I am good and I do good. And don't you begin to see why it's not in humanity to be good and do good. It's only in God Himself that these things come. But goodness is for the benefit of others. Goodness is recognizing and meeting the needs of others. It's being generous. Goodness is a loveliness. Goodness, ultimately, is a moral righteousness. And again, you begin to see that only God can be morally good, morally righteous. And so we want to think for a moment about only God is good. You can say good, good, good about all kinds of things in the world, and you mean it in a temporal way. And generally, we mean good, not bad. But only God is good. It doesn't matter what the philosophers have come up with as the good and how to get it or achieve it or live it. And it doesn't matter what the good life is. How many cars are in the garage or how big the house is? Are you able to trade up and move up and bump up and eventually get that 30-year good life vacation at the end of work life? Only God is good. And if you pursue God and His goodness, then you will truly have the good life in this life and in the life that is to come. But if you chase earthly good or lesser definitions of good that at the end aren't ultimately good or even good at all, you'll be found like King Solomon at the end of life who said, I've had it all, I've gotten it all, I've worked for it all, I've chased it all, pursued it all, had it all, experienced it all, and it's meaningless, it's vanity. Look to God for goodness. He is the highest, He is the ultimate, and He is the true good. The book of James, James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, who wrote that wonderful little epistle, speaks of God being good. He says, He is the Father above, He is the Father of heavenly lights, and from Him flow good gifts to the children of man. Or Jesus says in His teaching to the man who called Him a good teacher, He says, you know, why do you call me good? Only God is good. And God is the Father above who delights to give good gifts to His children. And so God is the highest definition. He is the ultimate source of good. And we see His good or His goodness flow from His love, flow from His joy, flow from His peace and from His patience. From all that comes His goodness. It's part of His being. The essence of who God is goodness. He is nothing but good. He is perfect and ultimate and everlasting good. And from that comes His actions towards the children of man, which are good. You can read this all through the Psalms. For example, we hear the call to worship. Come, worship the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Look through the Psalms and see how many times it speaks of God being good. And the reason we should worship God is because of His goodness to the children of man. So who God is works itself out in what He does. So if God is good, we see Him do good things. And we see it most especially in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we think about goodness, a definition, it can only come from looking at who God is. And we can read about who God is and what he's done in the scriptures, but we can also look around at the light of nature, at his creation, and we can see just how good God is. We think of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in eternity past, before the creation of the world, having what we call the Trinitarian board meeting. We get this idea from maybe Ephesians 1 and 2. What will bring us to the most glory? What will bring the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit the most glory? Well, let's make a world. And let's take this world, creation, let's permit a fall and then send a Son to redeem it. That will bring us the most glory. That will bring God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit the most glory. And understand this. It's not just that God made the world and everything in it and said, oops, Satan snuck in there and sinned. Oops, better send Jesus to fix it. It's all part of his plan for his glory and for our good. And so creation and fall and redemption are all part of God's glorious plan to make a world, to permit a fall, and to save a people for himself and to make all things new. And so when you look at the world and everything in it, you see a reflection of God's goodness. You see a reflection of God's grace and his order. The scriptures tell us in Genesis 1, God took what was formless and void, and he formed it and he filled it. And at the end of every day, day one, he said it's good. Day two, he said it's good. Day three, he said it's good. Day four, he said it's good. Day five, he said it's good. Day six, he said it's good. And at the end of day six, he said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And we'll make him with knowledge and righteousness and holiness and with dominion over the creatures. And at the end of day six, after he had pronounced good, good, good on all the other days, after he makes Adam in his own image, he says, it is very good. And so the goodness of God makes an orderly creation with man as the crown of creation, and it receives God's benediction. Who I am is good, what I do is good, and this world that I have made is very good. And so he put Adam in the garden to work the garden, to make it fruitful, to keep the garden, to protect it. He told him to have dominion over the earth and to subdue the earth, to make it fruitful, to make it multiply. And then he was ultimately to worship the good God who gave him these good gifts. And in due time, if Adam had remained faithful to God, the goodness of God, the glory of God, and the beauty of creation would have spread from the garden across the whole earth. And God and his goodness would have been glorified and worshiped and adored. But then we get to chapter 3 of Genesis. The serpent was more crafty than all the beasts of the field. And he crept in, and as he had attempted a coup in heaven and to disrupt God's goodness and glory in heaven, he now came to earth to see if he could do that with mankind. And remember, God made the world and everything in it. He permitted the fall, and he planned to send his Son, the Lord Jesus, to redeem it all. But nevertheless, the fall brought into this world curses and chaos and sin and disorder. And so when we live in this world and get our bumps and our bruises and our losses and our crosses and our sufferings and our cancers and our stubbed toes, and we see wars and pestilences, it's all because sin and Satan have entered this world and cursed it and broken it. But can we not say, and yet God's goodness still shines through it all? You look into the face of your fellow man, you hold a baby, you look at the springtime and all that's coming out of the ground this time of year, and you say God's goodness still shines, though this world is sin-filled and cursed. His goodness and kindness is still so evident, even though the world is bent and broken and fallen and bruised and out of shape. We remember that part of God's goodness is not to abandon his creation. He made the world and everything in it, and he sustains the world and everything in it by the same word of his power, the same word that said, let there be, also upholds the world that we live in. He doesn't abandon his creation, nor does he abandon his creatures. And it's a wonderful thing to live reflecting God's goodness, a well-ordered life in a well-ordered world. Yes, with decay and brokenness and sin and sickness, but also in light of redemption. We think of Romans chapter 8, where Paul speaks of the groanings of creation and how creation itself is eagerly waiting for Jesus to come back. Creation itself, in the creaking of the trees and in the flashes of lightning and in maybe the dirtiness of the world, the pollution and all the rest, all the stressful things that we see in this life, creation itself is saying, come, Lord Jesus, come make us new again. Make us a new heavens and a new earth. Let the old pass away. Well, if we're going to define good, we have to define it in God. We see it manifest in his creation. But what do we do with sin and evil? What do we do with the scriptures that tell us the world and everything was perfect until Satan entered? What do we do about sin and evil and floods? And what do we do with the fact there's hard things in this life? Well, we remember the scriptures. We remember the Bible stories. Yes, there was Cain the killer, but there was Seth who came after Abel was killed. And Seth and his godly line, even Noah, would be found faithful to God when everyone else was doing something different. We find God's faithful people in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We find God's faithful people in Elijah and even throughout human history as we read biographies of people who followed Christ in hard times. They were all looking to Jesus, all looking for the Messiah. They were all righteous in God's sight because they believed in him by faith. What do we do, though, with evil and injustices? What do we do with pain and death and sorrow and losses and crosses? And what do we do with the age-old question of philosophers? If God is good, then why is there evil? Or if there is evil, then God can't be good or God is helpless. Everybody has worked this out in some way, shape, or form, and they basically said God doesn't exist because wicked things exist. But you always run these things through the cross. The greatest remedy for the curse and the sin that's in this world took a horrible act. In all of that part of God's plan, what will bring us the most glory? We'll make a world and everything in it. We'll permit a fall into sin, and then we'll send a son to redeem and rescue. And so when you look at evil and injustices and sin and hardship, pain, losses, crosses, sickness, and all the rest, you can't conclude God isn't good, because we've seen that God comes, and through Jesus, he begins or gives a down payment of making all things new. You want to know if God is a good God, a God of goodness. Just look at how much skin he has in the game. The only way to redeem this world, the only way to redeem sinners is through sending his son. And he would be hurt and he would be killed ultimately by those he came to save. The greatest act of wickedness was what brought the greatest act of God's goodness. And so we see the goodness of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Remember, I said that we see God's goodness made manifest in creation, and we continue to see God's goodness manifest in this fallen creation. We continue to see bright spots of God's goodness. He does things for his glory. He does things for our good. And he sends a second Adam, one who will be faithful where the first one was unfaithful. The first one in the Garden of Paradise had everything at his disposal and he disobeyed God. The second Adam in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan comes to him and hits at just the moment he had been waiting for. And he says to Jesus, you can have the kingdoms of this earth an easy way. You don't have to go to the cross and earn them. Just bow down to me and I'll give them to you. They're mine anyway. And Jesus says, no thanks. I'd rather a cross. I'd rather the thorns. I'd rather the painful death, because that's the way God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have seen fit to bring about this glorious redemption. And so this week, as we think on Easter, we think of the triumphal entry through the cross. We think of Jesus' earthly ministry culminating in that week of sufferings and indignities in Jerusalem. We think of his ministry. Can't help but think of that wonderful phrase in the Gospels, Jesus went about doing good. And if we see God's hand of goodness in creation, we also see Jesus' hand of good in recreation. We think about his life and his ministry. He went about confronting evil, casting out demons, calling out sickness, healing palsied hands and touching sick bodies. He cleansed people from leprosy. He showed tender kindness and mercy to the least of society. And he even raised the dead. What a great mercy that we see both the goodness of God in creation and we see it in his works of redemption. The things that Jesus did in his earthly ministry, I like to say they're down payments on what's to come. He didn't just make the blind see, he let the blind see Jesus. He didn't just touch the sick, he made them whole so that they could follow him wholly. He doesn't just save us and rescue us so we can have the good life. He saves us and rescues us that we might worship him and call on his name and be with him forever in heaven. And that can only happen as he takes in his body on the cross the sins of the people. They had to be punished. They had to be paid for. They had to be atoned for. Our guilt had to be put away. God's wrath had to be put away. And so the goodness of God is made manifest to us in creation, his care for creation, but ultimately in his Son, the Lord Jesus, who took on evil in order that good may come forever. So what should our response be? What should be the response of every believer when faced with the goodness of God? His general provision, but also his wonderful provision of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Well, we should acknowledge it. Paul says in the book of Romans that if we don't acknowledge God and his goodness, we're pagans. And so maybe think through and acknowledge what the scriptures tell you about God and his goodness and acknowledge it back to him. That's part of our response in worship. But that ought to be our response in the week. In addition to acknowledging it, we ought to give thanks for it. I think so often in American times, we think we're pretty good. We earned it. We got it. And so we just pat ourselves on the back. Thank me. I worked hard. This is my doing. It's in God that we live, move, and have our being. If we have life and health and breath and provision, it's from him. And do remember, he owes you nothing. Well, no, there's one thing he owes you. It's his wrath. But he placed it on Jesus. Not because you were worthy or because you were all that swell in his eyes and he just wanted to do something nice for you. No, he did it out of complete love. And it's the goodness of God in Christ that we ought to acknowledge, we ought to give thanks for. And we need to remember it's not our doing, but it's all of grace. We also ought to hope. We can walk out the doors of the sanctuary today and the news will come crushing back in on us. The pressures of work, the pressures of health, the pressures of the week, the financial pressures that are on us, all the pressures of the world can come tumbling back on us. We leave the sanctuary only for the noise of the world to come back on us. And we should continue to have hope. We should continue to remember that God is making all things new, that God is seeing and providing and meeting needs out of his goodness in our lives. We may not see the full story or even the roadmap ahead. He just calls us to have hope and faith and to rely on him. What do we do when we suffer? We should suffer well. Jesus did. We can also. In his strength, we can find strength. We also have perspective. This world is not all there is. Many of the people all around us would think that they're bricks and they're mortar and they're marble and they're granite and they're gold and their amassed wealth will last them at least until the next thing happens. They're not sure what that is and what it will result in. But as Christians, we know the end. We know that we will die. It's appointed once and for all for every man to die, and that after that to face judgment. But we know that we who are found righteous in Jesus will live forever in the face and in the brightness and in the presence of his goodness. And so as we suffer in this life or see injustices in this life, we run them through God's full plan of redemption. We also run them through the fact that Jesus is a high priest who can sympathize with us because he was made like us, and in every way he's endured hardships. And we know this world is not all there is. There is a new heavens and a new earth where all the creaks and the aches and the curses and the suffering and the pain will go away at the last day and at the sound of the trumpet. And so as we acknowledge God and give thanks to God and remember that we are owed nothing but receive it all by grace, and we have perspective, the long look, the look at Jesus, the high priest, God calls us to do some things along the way. He calls us to love our enemies and to do good to them. He calls us as Christians to do good things, good works. You see, when God makes us in Christ righteous, forgiving all our sins, giving us the obedience of Jesus, and taking away our heart of stone, giving us a heart of flesh, making our hearts beat for his kingdom, he gives us the grace to do good things, good works. We do things that are commanded in the scriptures. We do things that are the fruit of a lively faith. We do things by the power of the Holy Spirit that are in us. We know these things won't achieve a state of righteousness. That comes through Jesus' good works. We also know that our best works are at best filthy rags. But we do understand this. Though Jesus does not accept our works for a righteous standing in his sight, he does use them. And he does reward them. And so as God manifests his own goodness in the work of creation and in the work of providence and in the work of his son, the Lord Jesus, God also displays his goodness through new humanity, through those of us who believe in Jesus Christ and have been raised up from the dead and go about as Jesus did, doing works of goodness and kindness to others. Many people will never experience God, but they can through you and through your life, how you live, but most importantly, by your speaking of the goodness of God who's been given, shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be so of us. Pray with me. Lord, we ask that you would work in each of our hearts, our minds today to think on how good and gracious you are and how we should reflect that. Because by the Spirit you've raised us up and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. Let our hearts overflow with joy for your goodness. And let our hands overflow with good deeds to other people so that they may see the goodness of God made manifest on this earth. Lord, hear us, help us, and bless us. We make our prayer in the name of Jesus, the great good God, our Savior, your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.